You mustn't get bored with the scriptures. You mustn't get bored with a long service. You mustn't get bored with a long teaching service. Because that's how you're going to make progress as a Christian. You must never get bored. You must never get tired. You must never feel like, oh, this service is long. I mean, I don't know, what do I do and all that. You must never get to that point. Because you need that kind of discipline. Praise the Lord. These are disciples. They learn the word from day to midnight, from midnight to break of day. Now look at another service. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. So besides the fact that they learnt it long, okay, Acts 2. Look at verse 41. Now they, now this is talking about those who got born again. It says, they that had gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look at 42. So it had nothing to do with the size of the church. Okay, some folks say, well, it's because the church is not large. That's why, you know, you do a lot of Bible study like this and all that. But there were 3,000 souls. Now look at 3,000 people. Then verse 42, let's go. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That is, they did it steadfastly. Now, how often was steadfastly? Look at verse 46. Let's go. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. So, it was something that they did daily. Look at a typical church service. Acts 5. Remember the Ananias and Sapphira story? Ananias came and lied. And then he fell down and died. He came, he lied, fell down and died. And when, you know, this was during the church service, okay, when he was dead, 3 hours after, verse 7, Acts 5, his wife came. That means the service continued for 3 hours after that. Today, a 3-hour service, it seems like punishment. It seems like it's strange. But that's how Christianity was conducted in the Bible. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Some folks say, when I come for first service, I mean, I just run away. I've come for first service. I can't come for first and second service. You wonder why. I say, well, why should I come for 2 services? You know, they see those reasons. But when you go to class in school, you don't say, why should I come for a lecture at 8 o'clock or for another one by 12? Because you feel you need that one. But you need the word of God as well. So that's a typical church service. So when you look at the letters that Paul wrote, those letters, you know, were to remind them of things he had spent hours and hours and days to teach them. It brought them in remembrance of things he had spent hours and days to teach them. Look at Acts 19. No, we're talking about the letter to the church in Ephesus. Acts 19. Now you know the story. That Acts 19 was when he came to Ephesus and met them, some 12 folks, and then he got them born again, and then they got filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 7. Then in verse 8, he began to speak to them, teach them for 3 months. Some say 3 months. Verse 8, Acts 19 says for 3 months. Now look at verse 9. And when divers were adding Acts 19 and believed not, and spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated what? Come on, what? So when you see somebody in church who cannot endure the word of God, he is not a disciple. Maybe he's not even born again. Okay? He says, and then he separated the disciples, disputing how often? How often? Come on, take it again. How often? Talk to me. Daily means every day. Now look at verse 10. Let's go. And this continued by the space of what? 2 years. So there was a daily teaching program that Paul had with this church for 2 years. Some of us hardly return to services during the week. But you see, if you're going to be strong, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be strong as a Christian, pardon me, if you're going to ward off the attacks of the enemy, if you're going to please God, you cannot hear God's word only on Sundays and for 1 hour and then go home. You can never amount to a successful Christian. You have to give yourself totally to the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 15 says, meditate upon these things, give yourself totally unto the word, that your profiting may appear unto all. Why do we spend so much time, you know, teaching God's word? Why have I rearranged the service? Why have we put the teaching of God's word first? Because that's how it is in the Bible. You don't come to church to be entertained or to have a great time. You come to church to receive fresh insights about God, about you, in the word of God. And that's why you are here. So Paul's letters to these guys was to remind them. Now let's see how much he taught them. Acts 20. Get back to Acts 20. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Okay? And I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and house to house. Said I kept back nothing that was profitable. Someone say profitable. That is something that you need. Said I have taught you publicly and then from house to house. I taught you publicly. So teaching is profitable for you. What did I say? Teaching is profitable for you. You need teaching. It's profitable for you. Look at verse 27. And I've sought not to declare unto you all the whole counsel of God. All the counsel of God. That means whatever Paul taught the Ephesian church was the entire counsel of God. The entire counsel of God. The book of Ephesians is profitable for us. The entire counsel of God. Look at verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and then to grant you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. So, again, what he taught the Corinthian, the Ephesian church, was the word of his grace. So that they can be strong. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, he says, from the scripture, you have known the Holy Scripture, from a child, pardon me, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, even unto salvation, through faith that is in Christ. So the more of the word of God you hear, the wiser you are as a believer. Some of us are not wise as Christians. We lack foresight. We lack insight. So we get involved in all sorts of associations. We get involved in all sorts of activities. And we think we're going to end up successful Christians. Because we are not wise. The more of the word of God that you hear, the more wisdom that you have. As you have come to church this morning, what am I doing for you? I'm re-educating your mind. I'm re-educating your mind. Television is educating your mind. The newspapers are educating your mind. Your friends at work, at school are educating your mind. Things everywhere are educating your mind. But you see, the word of God, as we're doing it this morning, re-educates you. Renews your mind. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Hallelujah. Then when you hear God's word well enough, your desires will change. See, your desires are informed by the level of information that you have. What you don't know, you don't desire. So if you spend enough time with the word of God, your desires will change. The things you want, the things you like, the things you don't like will change. If you spend your time with television, your desires will come from television. If you spend your time with books, your desires will come from those books. But if you spend your time with the word of God, your desires will come from there. Some things will never come to you because you spend your time with the word of God. Praise the Lord. Are you following me? Are you following what I'm saying this morning? So you must learn to stay under the word of God for a long time. That's what will change your life. You must learn to stay under it. Sometimes you're tired. Remember years ago, you know, in my Bible study, when I was quite younger than I am now, I made up my mind that I was going to read my Bible for a whole day, including the night. So I got water, and I put my feet in the water. I said, I won't sleep. So I read it. For 24 hours, I was studying the scriptures. You can do that to yourself. So when you do that, something will happen to you. Something will change about you. How you think, how you act. Some people will say, well, you know, if you give an altar call now, and say, if you want to please God, you know your life is not pleasing God, come out. Many people will come out. And they will pray. They will cry. But when they leave the church, they will go back to things. They will go back to normal things that they do. And then the next time we call the service, that call again, if you want to please God, you know your life is not right with God, they will come out again. But they've never been able to cure it. Because until you spend time with the Word of God, somebody told me this years ago, he said, when you spend time with God, you begin to look like Him. I agree with that. You won't have to pray, oh God, I want to change my life. No. Because you're already spending time with His Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't like a church where they don't spend time in teaching. That kind of church will never help you. I believe in prayer. You know, we prayed this morning. In our church, we pray. We put prayers. But you see, because you pray, necessarily, doesn't mean you're going to live right. It's the kind of information that you have that we will make you pray right. The level of information that you get from the Word of God in a service is the level of the blessing that you got. Some folks think they are blessed in the service because they enjoy the music and they enjoy the ambience of the auditorium. So they don't know the difference between getting blessed watching West African idols and getting blessed coming to church. They think feeling good is good for them. Just feel good. I felt good after that service. I like the things the pastor said. It just inspired me. It just inspired me that I can be anything I want to be. Isn't that dangerous? That you can be anything you want to be? Which includes sin. You understand? When you leave a service, you go back to your Bible. You read what you were taught. Then you change your life. That means you were blessed. Are you following what I'm saying? That means you were blessed. But having a nice time in the service? No. Where is the Lord? Church is school. What did I say? It's a school. You learn. You learn. You go back and read it. Glory to God. Alright, Ephesians chapter 4. We got to run now. You know, I told you before, chapter 1 to chapter 3 of Ephesians, you see, it's like the book is split into two. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, you read about where you are seated in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that you have been blessed in Christ. In verse 4, it says God had beforehand chosen you, you know, and predestinated you to be adopted as His own children. Same thing in verse 5. So before the world began, that you should walk before Him, you know, in holiness and blameless. In verse 6, it tells you have been accepted into the beloved. Verse 7 says you are forgiven. Verse 8 says wisdom abounds towards you. You read on and on. Verse 12, verse 13 says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then verse 14, you know, says you have the earnest of the purchased possession of your inheritance in Christ. Then you read from verse 19 then to 21, you hear about how Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. You read about that. You read how that He gave all the authority to the church, His own body, in verse 22 and 23, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In chapter 2, verse 1, you read how, you know, you were dead in your sins before, now you have been quickened by Jesus Christ. And then He tells you in verse 2 and 3, who you were before now, you walk according to the course of this world, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that walks through the disobedience among whom had all our conversation in time past. You know, and then in verse 4 and verse 5, it says that God, who is rich in mercy, with which great love He has loved you, He raised you up together with Jesus and made you to sit in the heavenly places far above, the same thing, in all His presence and power and might and dominion, just like I said in chapter 1, and verse 19 and 20. So it tells you in verse 8 that by grace you are saved through faith is the gift of God, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verse 11 says that you remember in time past you were Gentiles, you know, and called circumcised by those who are called circumcision by after the flesh. And then it goes on and on and on and on and tells you who you are now, what you have now, how that you now have one new man in verse 14 and verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. You know, you just read about where you are seated today in Christ. Verse 18, verse 19, by one Spirit now, He says, you know, you have, you know, access to one Father. You know, you are now a part of one body. Just where you are seated today in Christ. The legal work of redemption. What Christ has done for you. You read about that from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 again. Then when you get to chapter 4, it now changes the words. Chapter 1 to chapter 3 tells you where you are seated. So it shows you Christ. Where is Jesus seated? So you are seated there. What did Jesus accomplish? He accomplished it for you. What authority and power did Jesus get when he rose from the dead? He said he gave it to you. So when you read about, when you read chapter 1 to chapter 3, you see who you are in Christ. Where you are in Christ. See, I'm seated in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. See, I've been predestined as God's son. I'm accepted into the beloved. I am forgiven by the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. Say, I have an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Say, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Glory to God. Say, I have been raised together with Jesus, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. See, right now, I am seated in Christ. By grace, I am saved. Through faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. It is not of me, lest I boast. Right now, I am the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hallelujah. See, before now, I was called a Gentile. Now, I am part and parcel of the household of God. Say, by one spirit, I have access to the Father. I am now a citizen with all the saints of God. A member of the household of God. See, as I stay in this world, I am an habitation of God through His Spirit. I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. So that's what chapter 1 to chapter 3 tells you. Where you are. Who you are. So glorious to know that. To know who you are. And where you are. Many don't know who they are. Amen. Chapter 1 to chapter 3 tells you where you are seated. So, in chapter 3, verse 4, from verse 14 to 21, he now begins to pray again. He prays for you that you'll be filled with knowledge. That when you are filled with that knowledge, you are filled with the fullness of God, in verse 19. In verse 18, he says that you will comprehend with all the saints, from verse 16 to 18. That which is the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. That you will know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. He's praying for you. That your eyes be opened. The greatest prayer anybody can pray for you is that your eyes be opened to see the realities of God's word. Thank God for praying for you for your life's problems. But you see, until people begin to pray for you, that you see things yourself, then you can now walk in the Word of God by yourself. Now, chapter 4. That's where we are now. Chapter 4. So we want to look at the practical side of this letter. Amen. The practical side. How does it affect your life? Chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you there? If you are there, say amen. Okay, see this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You walk worthy. So it changes it from being seated, being blessed, being sealed, being chosen, being forgiven, to now walk. So it gives you an instruction. Chapter 1 to chapter 3, it gives you a revelation into who you are. From chapter 4, it gives you an instruction. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, remember? And it's profitable for what? Teaching. Can you remember? What else? For what? For evidence, for reproof. Then for what? Correction. Then instruction in righteousness. So a teaching is not complete until you are corrected and you are instructed. So it moves from what Christ has done to what you are now supposed to do. He says, now you are in Christ. Now you are blessed in Christ. Now you are seated in Christ. Chapter 4 down now says, now walk in Christ. Amen. Amen. Now walk in Christ. You have to walk. He didn't say, Christ has walked for you. You get that now? You know, Christ died for you. He sat for you. He redeemed you for you. He paid the price for you. But he will not walk for you. You are now to walk in him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. Now you have received the Lord Jesus, it's time to walk in him. To walk in Christ, not to walk for Christ. Nope, but to walk in Christ. Say, I am in Christ. I can walk in Christ. Now look at Acts 9. Let me show you something beautiful about this. Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. The very first contact that Paul had with Jesus brought this to the fore. Acts 9. In verse 5, after Saul had heard the voice of Jesus in verse 4, and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Then in verse 5, he says, who art thou, Lord? That's the question he asked. And then Jesus answered him, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So he says, who are you, Lord? And then he tells him who he is. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. The next statement he says, the question he raises is, Lord, verse 6, what would you have me do? And that's the same way the book of Ephesians is split into two. We see who Jesus is to us. Chapter 1 to 3, then chapter 4 to 6, what would he have you do? Amen. What would he have you do? What would he have you do? The Christian life does not end in who you are in Christ. It continues to you walking in Christ. To walk means to conduct your life. To walk means to live. To act. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, it says, walk worthy of this vocation. Walk worthy of this vocation. What does it mean by walk worthy? It means to honor what Christ has done. To honor the position that you're in now. To honor the position. It's just like, when maybe somewhere along the line, maybe you have a group of friends, maybe your classmates in school, where you're in university, and then they say, who's going to be the class rep? And then everybody comes together. And everybody says, we vote for Viola. Then they choose you to lead them. Alright? And then, the next class, Viola comes in late. And everybody says, hey, don't you know you are now the class rep? Yeah, I know. I said, then you can't be coming late. You're asking him to honor his position. To walk worthy of that position. Now that you are in Christ, with all that Jesus has done for you, and where you are seated, the Bible says you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You have to honor it. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10 says the same thing. Walk worthy of it. Do that which befits who you are. Let your conduct befit who you are, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12 says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. You will honor the calling. You will honor the position. You will honor the work of redemption in your life. See, no matter how much of God's word you know about yourself, how much of information you have about who you are in Christ, God is not honored until you act on it. James chapter 1 verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits, a kind of the first fruits of the scriptures. Verse 19 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be slow to speak, be swift to hear, and be slow to wrath. Verse 20 says, the wrath of man does not walk the righteousness of God. Verse 21 says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Verse 22 says, and be ye doers of the word, and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. He says, if anybody be a hearer of the word, is likened unto a man who looks at Ephesians 1 to 3. Amen. And sees who he is in Christ, and sees what Christ has done for him, and sees how blessed he is, how he is sealed with the Holy Spirit, how he is forgiven, how he is blessed in Christ, how he is now a son of God. And the Bible says, straightway he goeth his way, forgetting the manner of man he was. Amen. So you have to walk worthy of this vocation. It's not good enough to know the in him scriptures. It's not good enough to know the in Christ scriptures. It's not good enough to know that righteousness has come to you as a gift. It's not good enough to just say, well, I know who I am in Christ. What brings honor to God is when you walk in Christ. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. When you walk in Christ, when you conduct your life after the word of God. So verse 2, Ephesians 4. Come on, go there back. It says, walk worthy of the vocation where you are called. And something interesting is said in verse 2. This morning when I was looking at it again, I smiled. I said, this is strange. Hey, I just told you that you have been raised in Christ. Amen. You are far above all principalities and power, might and dominion. I know, at that point, just like we say in Nigeria, you begin to develop a swagger. Yeah, I'm blessed in Christ. I'm what the word says I am. Well, verse 2 seems to be an interesting piece. It says, with all lowliness. So from the high places to the low places. Hallelujah. You are raised together in the high places. It says, you are now going to walk in lowliness. Lowliness. What is lowliness? Lowliness in the Bible means humility. Humility. That with all Christ has done for you, to honor who you are in Christ, you've got to be humble in your lifestyle. Humility means lowliness. Humility. Are you humble in your life? In your relationship with other people in this church, are you humble? Are you humble? Humility means you are not selfish. That's what it means. It says in lowliness. Acts 20 verse 19. Paul says how he taught them in humility. The same word, Acts 20, 19. I taught you the humility of the mind. Lowliness has to do with the state of your mind. You know, as I'm teaching this morning, sometimes some of you are in your fellowships, you know, you or church, you can sit there and say yes, sir, to your pastor, your leader. But in your mind, you feel, who does he think he is anyway? Why should he talk to me like that? Why am I asked to sit at the back? That means in your mind, you're proud. Sometimes some of us don't act it on time. We act like we're very simple. But over time, the pride in our hearts that we've allowed to come to our hearts will come out. It says, be lowly. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says that this is an example that we have in Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in what? Philippians 2:3? In what? Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So when you are humble, you esteem the other person higher than you. You don't see yourself as somebody that must be, you know, treated differently. Nope. You esteem the person higher than you. I've told you before. Humility. Now, see, humility is defined by your position. For instance, if at work, your boss at work, or submission, pardon me, who pays your salary, should ask you, hey, and calls your name and says, Danny. Say, yes, sir. Sit down there. And you sit down there. Ah, yes, sir. That's not humility because he pays your salary. At least to protect your pay, you've got to sit down there. Are you following what I'm saying here? But then when you now have money, anybody can be proud, can be humble when he's poor. You have nothing to show. Though I know some folks are proud when they're poor. They're very proud. Very, very proud. They have nothing, but they are proud. I always laugh when employees are proud. You know, they are proud. They ask you to collect forms at the gate, at the reception. You know, they call the receptionist now, CRO, customer relationship officer or something. They are receptionists. In those days, they call them receptionists. Right? Office assistants. Those are, what? Messenger? Yeah? So they sit at the desk. Say good morning. Say yes. Hey, you. Are you proud? The desk is not yours. The computer before you is not yours. The phone is not yours. The building is not yours. If we look at it very well, you are not even yours. I'm sorry, I told you guys. Please, don't waste my time today. I don't. Hey, yeah. Some folks are just like that. And it's always much more saddening when they are Christians. Where is Christ in your life if you cannot be humble? Where is Christ in your life? After he has become rude to you, then you'll now be playing one song by Dalin Check. You don't wonder, what is this meaning of all this? See? Yeah. Shout to the Lord. Hey, I'm talking to you. All the letters. What you are listening to has no effect on your life. Because you are at variance. Your lifestyle is exactly opposite of what you are singing. Now, I'll say this. Now, when you now have money, you are in a position of authority. And then you condescend to the state of those who are not up to your level. Then you are humble. Anybody can be humble to somebody who is older than you, has more money than you do. Anybody can. Praise the Lord. Anybody can. One time I went to see the president of a nation. And he asked us to wait at the lobby. And I was there for over 10 hours. You couldn't complain and say, what kind of nonsense is this? Who does he think he is? Did you say something? You understand? Who does he think he is? Everybody sat. I saw ministers stay. I saw very, very big men. They were waiting. You know, when you read the newspapers, you read all the cartoon, then you start all over again. And everybody will just have a meeting of 5 minutes with the president or 10 minutes. Yes, and they're taking notes. Okay. All right. As he's talking to you, he's talking to somebody else. So, and you waited for 10 hours. You can't say you were humble. Can you say you were humble? That's not humility. Because you have something to gain. And if you make too much noise there, they will throw you to a particular prison nobody knows in Nigeria. So, humility is when you actually bring yourself down. from the position you are in. Some of us, when we were younger in the faith, will come to church early enough. We'll sweep the floor. We'll clean the church. Now, we are older. We've graduated from the university. We now work in a bank. We now have a driver. You know, the levels don't change. So you come to church late. And you come in and your shoes are making noise. Like a sound of a machine rushing in. Good morning. So you begin to act your level. You sit down. Walking worthy of your career. You sit down. They open the Bible. When you were younger, we're teaching God's word like that. You bring out your materials, your writing. Now you just go. You bring out your iPad, your BlackBerry. Where is Christ in your life? You are still a baby Christian. If worldly positions influence you that much, I've seen believers, they get promoted at work and they think we should promote them in church. Can you imagine? You get promoted and you say, why am I not the pastor of this church? I'm a manager of my branch. The pastor, what kind of car does he drive? Okada. We're not the same level. Christ is not evident in your life yet. The less of self that we see, the more of Christ that we will see. The more of self that we see, the less of Christ we will see. Paul says, walk worthy of this vocation. Be lowly. In lowliness of mind. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5. It says, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Talking about pastors. Pastors. And I tell this. So, you know, I've seen this over the years. I'm, by the grace of God, I'm clocking 20 years as a preacher of the gospel. I've seen people who come to the church very, very humble. They're very humble. Say, pastor, when the pastor says, I want to drink water, they will bring a whole drum. Pastor, drink, till your body is filled with the living water. But now, they put them in charge of the fellowship. They are now preaching. They now find it difficult to submit to their pastor. Because they feel that, me too, I'm a man of God now. Everybody is a man of God. Everybody is a man of God. You're a man of God, I'm a man of God too. After all, I shall have a cell and a fellowship. It's so sad. He's so sad. One of my teachers in the faith, when I still get to his house, I clean his house. As a pastor, I was pastoring a church and a fellowship. And I had a man like that who used to teach us the word of God. I'll go to his house to clean his toilet. He used to live in a face me and face you, so he used to do this roaster. I'll go there to clean. Many of you know sometimes we have camp meetings. I come there and I arrange the chairs. Some of you have seen me before. I arrange the chairs. I clean the place. You know, one day I was going for a convention. 1996. And I got there very early. It was a night, an all-night meeting. So I was cleaning the chairs. And then fixing the place because the ushers didn't come on time. And then one of the ladies who was there says, yes, brother. Do you know where I was? Brother, move that table. I said, all right. And move the table. Said, okay, very fine. You know, you are still too clean for this protocol. She was harassing me. And I was a guest minister. But she didn't know. I just did the work. So when I came back, so when she looked at me doing the service, I saw it in her eyes. She felt disappointed. But there was no reason for it. I was serving my Lord. Praise the Lord. He says, the younger, let them do what? He says, submit to the elder. Be subject one to another. What should you do, verse 5? Be clothed with what? Humility. Be clothed with what? Humility. For God, what? He resists the proud. There are people today in ministry, God has resisted them. They will just be struggling. Because God is resisting them. They wonder what is going wrong. You have become proud. When you are proud, your pastor, who will call you? And then you will be so eager to do the word of God, now calls you and you will not respond again. God will resist you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what, folks don't like to hear things like this. Someone asked me years ago, one of my sons in the Lord. He said, Pastor, I don't know, I just can't get it right. I said, God is resisting you. He's resisting you. I've been trying to. He's resisting you. Because he went to start a fellowship on his own. I don't want to listen to Pastor. What was that? Does he think he's always the one that is right? So he went to start a fellowship. And I smiled. The arm of flesh cannot take you far. So he went ahead. I said, God is resisting you. He's still not in the work of ministry today. God resists the proud. Tell your neighbor, say, God resists the proud. I'll tell you again, say, God resists the proud. So when you are not lowly, you are proud. And give a grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you when? In due time. Every time you want to exalt yourself is pride. Let God exalt you. Let him exalt you. Hallelujah. Let him exalt you. One brother like that followed me for a program. I was the pastor. I was the invited minister. I just wore something very simple. He wore three-piece suit. He was supposed to just follow me. He wore three-piece suit. His tie was bulging out like this, like an armor of God. He was so decked up. His wristwatch was shiny. Abba. And he was following me to the program I'm supposed to preach. When we got to the venue of the program, they took him to the front seat. And he sat there. I didn't bother. I just sat back. So, it was a denominational church. So they said, we now call on the man of God to bless us today. And then they called my name. Now, he can't answer my name. That would be strange. So I came from the back. And I came from. So he shamefully had to leave the seat for the back seat. Why exalt yourself? So they asked him, what's your name? I'm Pastor. Imagine they ask, what's your name? Jesus. And he says, I'm Christ Jesus. Formerly God. But because of you, I'm Mary's son. But don't worry. If you think that you can harass me now, just give me 3 days and three nights when I come after you. Hallelujah. I've never introduced myself as a pastor. I don't do it. I've been a pastor for as many as some of you were born. Doesn't change who I am. We were preaching a convention in Port Harcourt in 2000. They didn't know what to call. So we bring in, you know, had bishops and all these people here, and you know, the clergy, the right reverend, left reverend, circle reverend, everybody was there. So we bring in, the preacher, and then they call, say, his brother, just, you know, just brother. So, some people begin to get offended. They say, brother. Say, brother, 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 brother. So. Are you not the brother? He said, brother, so. So I came up to preach. I didn't say, no matter what you try to call me, I'm a man of God. I just preached. I preached the word of God. when I was done teaching. Amen. When I was done teaching, all them bishops stood up when I came down. And he said, ah, man of God, sir. I said, yes, sir. Then the commissioner then of Bahia State, commissioner for health, asked his convoy to take me down to Delta State. He said, ah, this is a man of God. You must take it. Can you imagine if I came with siren and I left alone? See, he doesn't even have anything to show. He's just a noisemaker. Hallelujah. He's just a noisemaker. Some of you are just noisemakers. If you really know the word of God, you won't tell us you know it. If you really, really, you say, you know, I'm humble, pastor. Eh? It will be in your lifestyle. Hallelujah. Simple usher will say, sit down there. You look at the person. Can't you call me, sir? Okay, sir, sit down there. Better. In the church. And you go and look for a job in a place. Somebody you don't know, who is even younger than you. And all of you sit down there. And you sit down there. Because you're looking for a job. So who is Theophilus? Theophilus. I'm the one. Say, who is it? I'm the one. I'm raising my hand. Say, come. You didn't feel this place well now. You didn't put your age. I put adult. Are you adult? Were you born an adult? Write your name. Sorry. I didn't know. But I stand there. Hold your application. Hold it properly. Why are you holding it? I'm sorry. Then you come to the house of God. They begin to be, your shoulders are as high as a peacock. What? Say, stand up. Everybody should stand. Let's pray. Stand up. You just drag yourself like, why? The devil is after your life. That's not a Christian life. A Christian is humble. That is who we are. Hallelujah. We are lowly in our minds. So we don't even have anything, no? Someone came to my office. So he said, I want to see. Say, hey. He said, hey, my guy. I was at the door. Say, my guy. I said, can I see the MD? So what do you have? Say, I have a letter for him, you know. And he was talking anyhow. A courier service. Not even a courier service. He was a what do you call dispatch rider of a bank. Pity. I collected it. He said, bros, let me please make sure you deliver it to. I said, you'll get it. He said, what's your own position? I said, I'm the MD. Ah. I didn't know. Do you have to know? Can't you just act normally to people? Can't you just be... Some of you don't even know. You see somebody for the first time. Just call him by first name. You now discover that he's your uncle's elder brother. Sorry for that. Why not start from here? And let them say, no. Ah, you are my boss. So, sir, they brought up this convention. So they paired people in different rooms. So he held it. It was the vice president or one of the biggest. You know, be lonely in your mind. To be humble goes beyond pretending that you are respectful. To be humble means in your mind you will deal with it. Are you listening to me here? Are you following me here? You will deal with it. Humility. Look at the next thing. Ephesians chapter 3. Are you getting something out of this? Alright. So I'm a new creation in Christ. Humility is my nature. Christ Jesus is my nature. Humility is my nature. Go back to Philippians 2. I didn't read that. Philippians 2. Put your hands in Ephesians 3 and then go back to Philippians 2. Look at this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each man esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So who humbles you? Humble yourself. You will be the one to bring yourself down yourself. Because if you let life humble you, it can be very humbling. Humble yourself. Come down from that high horse. That's the Christ life. Get back to Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 4, pardon me. In lowliness of mind, he says, and in meekness. The word meekness there is to be gentle, to be tender hearted. Some folks are not gentle. They are not easy people. When you are gentle, you are easy to relate with. They are not gentle. Are you gentle? He says when you are with other people, you should be gentle. Because Jesus was gentle. He didn't talk anyhow to people. He didn't act anyhow. He was gentle. Galatians 5:23 tells you that meekness, gentleness, is the fruit of your spirit. When you are meek, you are kind. Galatians 6:1 says, even if somebody has fallen into a sin, when you are trying to restore the person, be gentle about it. Some of us take advantage of people when they have done wrong. That's not Christ-like. You must be gentle. You must be gentle. Be kind. Tell your neighbor, say, be kind. 1 Timothy 3:2 says a bishop, a Christian leader must be gentle. Ah, I'm not gentle. I'm not a gentle person. Then you are not a Christian. Christians are gentle people. That means we can appeal to you. We can appeal to you. Some people are so difficult to appeal to. Very difficult. You appeal to them that is. Are you gentle? Actually, I will say, are you gentle? You've done something. They want to call you. They now call you. I say, Sister Yemi, we just want to appeal to you. Please, forgive that issue. What are you calling me for? What are you calling me for? Think I'm a fool? You think I'm a fool? You think Christians are being foolish? I'm sorry. My Christ is by fire. You are not a Christian. You have to be gentle. You got no choice. I told you one day I was in the bank. And the lady talked to me badly. She was wrought. I was trying to tell her something. She said, but woman, I'm a lawyer. She said, maybe you did not learn company law in school. What? That means I didn't go to school at all. See, maybe you didn't read this aspect. How can I be called to bar? I didn't know company law. At least in year 5, you learn it. In the law school, you pass it. I was so angry. Said, like I told you the other time, she was a branch manager. She would take the phone. And you will go back. And because that day, you know, I was wearing my usual attire. I was just looking as simple as I should be. She said, so, I'm sorry. She said, my day is done. I said, come back here. She looked at me. I said, come back here. Do you know who's talking to you? She said, I don't care. I said, fine. I'll be talking to your director in the next couple of minutes. I'm a customer of your bank. He said, I said, she'll see what I do. So I said, got out of the office. The whole branch came to me. Said, so I don't go outside. I said, I mentioned the person's name. I said, this is his number. I'll call him now. You will return to the market to be looking for a job. I was saying all that. She said, ah, gee, I'm sorry. That was what I meant. So the subordinates were now begging for the Oga. She didn't mean it. Oga, you too. You should not have said that. So I said, no, don't worry. How can you tell me, did I read company law in school? That means I'm a Jankara lawyer. That's what I'm saying. You know. And I was saying that. She was a Christian. Can you imagine? And I'm sure that when she goes to church on Sunday, she'll wear hats or beret. Does that change anything? So I screamed. I said, look at me very well. I said, I will not deal with you. She said, because I'm a Christian. And I walked. Everybody was wondering, is this guy mad? She said, because I'm a Christian. Because really, really, I wanted to deal with her. But I had to honor this vocation. Christians don't revenge. Christians don't get people into trouble. This is not. I will call his boss. No. You have to be gentle. And if you say, I say, can you imagine a Christian who are begging, please? And you say, a Christian, please now. Christian. Say, please, everybody's prostrating, remonstrating. You say, when you are finished, let me know. Are you sure you are in Christ? Everybody is begging you. The whole street, they are begging you. Area boys, Boko Haram, Niger Delta. Everybody is begging you. And I say, I have said what I will do. And I will do what I will do. No. You cannot do it. Because you are a child of God. Are you listening to me? See some husband and wife. Tell the wife. Pastor, can I be new? Woman shame. Have you heard that before? Years back when I was in a particular chambers and we were trying to resolve a matter, a divorce case. And this lady was carrying devotional in the court. I didn't even know she was there for a divorce case. She didn't wear her ring, she was just blessing the Lord. So when they called her case, I said, hey. So the judge, who knew I was a pastor, asked us to talk to her. So I went to her and said, sister, you know, we're talking about Jesus initially. So I said, this matter, can't we resolve it? Resolve what? My God. It was just that I could feel what Jesus felt when Peter said, thou art the Son of God. The next day, you know, the devil was speaking to him. Like, hey? So what? I am not ready for that kind of nonsense. That guy is a bastard. I was almost under the power of God. Say what? What? No. Christianity doesn't mean that we're idiots. Let me tell you. Look, if you wear my shoes, what will you do? I don't want to wear your shoes. I want to be in Christ. I appeal to her. Christian. They now got downstairs. At the court premises. You got to punish you. Christian. Say, my God will fight for me. Jehovah Jireh will fight for me. He could. What a shame. What a shame. Some of you, someone says, I'm sorry. So that's your business. Maybe that's your new name. Sorry. Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you gentle? Jesus was being beaten by people. Why didn't you say, just give me some days. You, I mean, die your hand. Hallelujah. Are you following something here? He said, you must be gentle. You are a Christian. You have to be gentle. Look at the next verse. Ephesians chapter 4. and with long suffering. Long suffering. Forbearing one another. I know in this church, the saints community, I'm saying this to you. Many of us need to learn forbearance. Some of us get too irritated. We blow the fuse. Pyong! Why? The Bible says you must suffer long. That word there is a Greek word, makrothumai. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-A-I. It means to be patient and endure. Long suffering. To be patient and to endure. With people. You can't be a successful pastor if you don't endure with people. Some of you know I endure with you. I just overlook it. And I wait and watch you grow up. You have to endure. That's the trait of a Christian. People are hurting you. They are doing the wrong thing. You can see it. But you are holding on. You are patiently enduring it. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12. It says, through faith and patience, people obtain the promise. Faith and patience. Galatians 5:22. Long suffering is the fruit of your spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:6. The ministry is done with long suffering. You have to be patient with people. Be patient. Be patient. Some of us look for instantaneous results from others. And God does not look for that in your life. Be patient. Learn to endure. Learn to hold on. You have to be patient with people. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Be patient. If you're a Christian leader, be patient with people. If you're a Christian follower, be patient with the leadership. Be patient. Some of us are in a hurry to conclude. Some folks will leave a church because they were not patient. They're not patient. Long suffering means to allow it for long. People are going to hurt you. There's no way people won't hurt you. People will say things to you that you won't like. But you'll be patient with them. One of our leaders one day was complaining about somebody. And I said, you have to be patient. I said, Pastor, I was patient with you. Have you forgotten? You forgot so soon that I was patient with you. You didn't show me pepper. You put it into my eyes. Yeah, Pastor. You got to be patient with people. Hallelujah. Look at the next thing he says. Forbearing one another. That word forbearing means to tolerate. It's a Greek word anakomai. It means to allow people. To allow people to be stupid. To allow them to be silly. And to restrain yourself from acting on their misdeeds. Forbear with them. Allow them. So folks cannot allow people to be wrong. People must not be wrong. No. Tolerate people. Part of the Christian life is the ability to tolerate others. Tell your neighbor, say, you have to tolerate others. You are tolerating other people. Because God tolerates you. Tolerate others. Matthew chapter 17, verse 17. The Bible says, Jesus said, how long, same word there, will I suffer you? The word there is to tolerate, allow. To you, this faithless and perverse generation. Yet he tolerated them. He allowed them. As a child of God, you have to be tolerant. You have to be. Now, I grew up in a background. I knew it. when my dad brought me up not to tolerate people when they are not intelligent. So every time I'm talking to someone and it's not intelligent, particularly when you say things that are misinformed, I just switch off on you. It's just a natural instinct I have. I just switch off on you. So as I grew up in the Lord, I knew that that was a work of the flesh. Jesus would teach people from morning to night, tolerating their stupidity, their serious idiosyncrasies, and almost crass foolishness. And he still tolerated them. God tolerates you. Oh, some of us go to God, Lord, I will never do it again. I never know. Lord, I will never go back to the world. Never. And you say, Lord, one chance. That looks like a thief, right? Okay. Another chance. One chance, something else. Another chance, Lord. You can count on me. If you can use anything. But if you look at your diary very well, you have chapter 1 of that, chapter 2, chapter 3 over the years. Yet God tolerates you. Tolerate people. I can't take it. I can't take it. I can't. Pastor, I can't. Somebody told me one, he said, your Christianity, you are a pastor. Me, I'm an evangelist. I've never heard such definition. People say, you know, you care for the sheep. I don't have time for that. I just gather the sheep and I walk away. I told someone there, I said, walk in love. Say, Pastor, that's for you. You know, your own Christian life is another level. One fellow wrote me one time. He said, please, man of God, give me that scripture on divorce. I said, which one? He said, where Jesus was saying the reasons why you can put away your wife in divorce. So I said, well, Jesus never said it. Jesus was quoting from Moses, and he said that was not God's intention. He said, but what? Are you now trying to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament? You know, he's a lawyer friend of mine, so I knew where he was going to. So not exactly. He said, if I don't do that separation, you will go to hell. Because under the Old Testament, you have gone to hell. He said, so what are you saying now? I said, in the New Covenant, you love your wife. As Christ has loved the church. He said, yes, I know that. I said, do you sin? Say yes. So what about adultery? What about fornication? What about if she's unfaithful? I said, have you ever been unfaithful to God? He said, yes. Did Jesus forgive you? So love your wife as Christ loved the church. He said, Pastor, that's for you. That's what he told me. And I tell people oftentimes, people that are into courtship and all this stuff. When I see people who are into relationships, and say, why are you guys going to get married? And they say, I love her. I always laugh. There is no Bible to love your fiancé. Is love your wife. Okay? Love your husband. Alright? You don't love somebody you are not married to. In marriage. So when you're married, then you now have to love. You know what I mean? You don't know? Then you have to love. There's no reason to love. You are wooing yourselves. You're trying to put your best foot forward. Dress well, talk well, act well. So there's nothing to love yet. But when you're married, then you will know whether you can walk in love. Why are you all quiet? Boy, have you ever said, love your boyfriends, love your girlfriends? It's not in the Bible. It's husbands. That means you are married. And you are bound. So now you have to love. Christ is bound to you. He died for you. So he has to love you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I told the guy, I said, you cannot divorce your wife because of what she has done wrong. I said, more so, what she has done is falsely to God. She sinned against God. I said, no, no way. So you have to divorce many women. Divorce is not in the plan of God. Nope. Let you tolerate your husband. Husband tolerate your wife. Some folks will get married and their eyes will be open. Huh? Huh? When we have been teaching you all along to walk in love, now you see why you ought to have learned from the teaching. You now have to walk in love. Praise the Lord. You know, I told you, I'll say it again. When you're in courtship, you are wooing one another. So, you know, you put your best foot forward. You sound nice. You sit nice. You go, thank you. You're not yet married. But when you're married, then you do something. Say, ah, but why didn't you do this on our own too? You used to say thank you for every little thing. That was then. All things are passed away. Now you are mine and I'm yours. I'm eternally. Praise the Lord. But when you're walking in love, you tolerate others. You allow people to be wrong. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says you do it where? Do it in love. One another in love. Tolerate one another in love. Allow the other person who is wrong and is wrong, but allow the person, you know, in your life. You know, don't push people away because they are not perfect in what they have done or they haven't done the right things. Learn to tolerate. That's the life of Christ. That's where we are now. Look at verse 4. There's one body. Sorry, verse 3. Enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says endeavoring, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is done by God. It's not done by us. God has put us together as one body. You see 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are one body. God is the one that made it like that. We are one body in Christ. It's not our union that makes us one body. It's what Christ has done that makes us one body. But you see, you and I have to see ourselves in that light. As one body in Christ. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He says one Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 tells us that if you, we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, if any has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of us. Verse 10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead to sin, and the Spirit is life to righteousness. So the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He says we have one Lord. Just one Lord. Jesus is that Lord. That word there is kurios. One Master. He says we have one faith. That means we have all believed the same thing. We have all believed. No matter where you are. No matter what church you attend. No matter what creed that you attest to. As long as you believe that Jesus Christ is God's sacrifice for humanity. As long as you believe that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 10 verse 8 and verse 9. We have one faith. That's the faith that we all have. That's the faith that is common to all of us. Sometimes where we see things can differ. Sometimes our levels of growth can differ. But one thing is the same for all of us. And that is what we believe. If you have believed in Jesus, then you have to treat the person, the other person, in that light. You have to treat the person as one who is one with you in Christ. You share one faith. You share one Lord. You share one baptism. Amen. What does it mean, one baptism? Now, I'll talk about that briefly, then we close. You know, when we say one baptism, there's only one baptism in the body of Christ. And I know some of us have gone underwater before. We've gone to swimming pools and to rushing waters and all that. And we have precedents in the Bible. We say John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and so on and so forth. But you need to know this. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and then he said in Matthew 3:11 that there's somebody who is greater than him. And that fellow will baptize with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. In Acts 1:5, Jesus said the same thing. He said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of water is no longer necessary today. No longer necessary. What is necessary is the baptism of the Spirit, which is salvation. When you are born again, you are baptized into Christ. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's the one baptism that we all have today. Just one baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit you have been baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27, it says, you know, we have been baptized into Christ and we are put on Christ. What baptism means to immerse into. It doesn't have to be water. 1 Corinthians 10:1, for instance, says that Moses, all the children of Israel were baptized into Moses. That's identification. So we have been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That baptism is to preach, and when men believe, they are in Christ. Same thing, Mark 16, 15 and 16, says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That means, baptism means to believe. When you believe in the gospel, then you are in Christ. That is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I've taught you that in several, I'm just repeating something I've taught before. So it says we have just one baptism. Say, I've been immersed into Christ Jesus. It says we have one God, verse 6, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So in Christ Jesus, we have one faith. We share one identity in Christ. So when you see a brother in the church, or any other church as the case may be, you must see that fellow as one person that you share the same inheritance with. Same faith, same spirit, the same Lord, the same baptism. There's no difference in any of us. The churches we attend on Sundays may differ. The kind of things sometimes we believe may differ. The way we see things will differ based on our level of perception, level of growth in the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is this, no matter what creed, denomination, no matter what place you fellowship with, in Christ Jesus, we share the same faith. And therefore, as we are here in church, this is the strongest family unit in the world. Because this family unit is not just for this earth, it's for after the earth. So no matter what happens, and I say this oftentimes, when Christians seem to disagree and have a quarrel and have malice and all that, I say, well, you are refusing to see that you have the same Father. You must see that. That you come from the same place. You share the same inheritance. How would you go to God and then there's a brother of yours, a brother in Christ, with whom you have an offense, with whom you have an issue you are yet to resolve? How would you do that? The life of Christ in you will dictate to you that if somebody offends you, you forgive. If somebody hurts you, you forbear. You suffer long, you're patient, enduring. Others in this church, at your workplace, be humble. Be humble the way you treat authority. Be humble the way you treat fellow Christians. Why? Because you're seated in Christ. It's time to walk in Christ. What will Jesus have you do now? Walk worthy of that vocation. Honor that calling. Honor that position. Honor what Christ has done in you. Honor it. You have to be humble. You have to be lowly in mind. You have to be long-suffering. You have to be gentle. And there are things people are pleading with you on today, and you have just refused to give in to it. You can't act like that. That's a life in the flesh. That's a life in the flesh. Thanks be unto God, we are born of the Spirit. Thanks be unto God, we are born of the Spirit. We are born of the Word of God. Our nature is the nature of Christ. So we can walk in Christ.
Hallelujah. Did you hear anything like that this morning? Did you hear anything this morning? Stand to your feet. Let's go.